This morning, I have just a simple exhortation for you from what I think is a very well-worn verse for many Christians. There are weeks when I just know exactly what I ought to preach in our morning service, and I'm sure of it the previous Monday or Tuesday, and that's what I always want. But sometimes I don't always have that. Sometimes I'm not sure what I should preach. I know there's no lack of possibilities, but I want to be sure that I'm preaching what I'm supposed to be preaching, and sometimes I'm just uncertain. It can be frustrating at times. Sometimes when I get into those sort of times, I start to wonder if I'm supposed to preach at all. But then having no peace about not preaching, I finally just settle on a text, and I go with it and just trust the Lord that He might use me for some good. And so this morning I'm going to share just a simple exhortation from a text which ought to rejoice the heart of those in Christ, and we pray might be used to draw unbelievers to Him. The text is a verse from a passage of John's Gospel, chapter 5, the verses 24 through 29. I often resort to this passage, and I greatly love this passage. Now, the particular verse is this. It's verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, for those truly in Christ, just to read that ought to stir up their soul with joy. I wonder if those of us who have been in Christ for quite some time and have read the Bible over many, many times, I wonder if we sometimes can lightly read over such a verse, and if familiarity has not bred contempt, perhaps there might be some complacency and a certain coldness. Now, we ought never to be complacent or cold toward any verse of the Scriptures. And this particular declaration by Christ begins with such a great emphasis. Verily, verily. There's a great emphasis there. Now, there are a number of essential gospel doctrines comprehended by this verse. They are doctrines you've been systematically taught, certainly including and perhaps especially in our afternoon service on this Christian Sabbath. Now, while the Christian sees or ought to see and think of those doctrinal truths in this verse as he considers its content, Jesus was at the time addressing the hard-hearted legalistic Jews which had gathered around him, were challenging him. Now, there most certainly could have been some that were not so hard-hearted there as well listening, and maybe a few true Israelites, that is, spiritual Israelites, that is, true believers justified by grace alone through faith alone. Now, obviously, we know that this text is meant to be preached now to the whole world and not neglected by Christians either. Simply because you're in Christ, you ought not to just skim past this and neglect it. You ought to consider what's said in the doctrines and the wonderful reality that is there declared for you and the glorious eternity. But I bring up that particular aspect of the context. I'm saying the audience first preached to by Christ when he made this declaration. I bring it up for a reason. I preached on this text before and the doctrines contained in it, but as I considered it this time, for this week, Psalm 10, the verse 4, which we've already read, Psalm 10, but the verse 4 came into my mind. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, I mentioned the hard-hearted Jews. Certainly, they spoke much of God, His law, and His right worship, and they were fiercely opposed to the worship of idols. The Babylonian captivity broke them of that idolatry that they once indulged in, actually truly bowing down before idols. Now, the Jews were vigilant to all that they considered blasphemy, and were, of course, strongly opposed to it, and the same can be said of any outright irreverence of Jehovah, though they themselves obviously blaspheme God manifest in the flesh, Christ Jesus. And when they blaspheme the Son, they blaspheme the Father, and they blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit as well. Now, Psalm 10, the verse 4, normally brings to mind the outright heathen man who rejects God entirely. When you read it, you see a man who is murderous even in his mind and sometimes in his actions and so on and so forth. But there's no reason why we have to apply the psalm so narrowly, or should. There are things here which apply to others, not just that man that's profiled, but others who have in some degree sin of the same similitude. Well, at least I'm thinking of verse 4. And we see here the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Seek after means to diligently inquire, to search, to seek for. The wicked won't do that. Won't search after God. Won't seek for God, to know him and his Son Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. We read the psalm this morning, and the context is obviously, first, wicked, hard-hearted men who have no reverence whatsoever for God, quite the opposite. Now, by the grace of God, such men, like all men, have the witness of the eternal righteous God in creation in their conscience. And in this nation and time, such men have open access to the Word of God. And more often than not, they've been exposed to the Word of God to some extent. And if nowhere else, perhaps by Christians involved in open-air gospel ministry. Yet so great is the pride of such wicked men that it overrules their conscience and what light they have been graciously given. And so they'll not humble themselves and seek after God to know and understand his will, his truth, and to seek to savingly know the way of remission of sins, salvation, and a new, eternal, abundant life in Christ. Such not only refuse to seek after God, but God is not in all their thoughts. They put him out of their mind, and they selfishly pursue their own way, their own desires, their own lusts, their own life, and it's to their utter and eternal sorrow and ruin. The legalistic Jewish priests and leaders are not what we would first think of when we think of Psalm 10. And the rest of the psalm doesn't seem to describe them so nearly, but in truth, it does describe them in some ways. Certainly verse 4 does. And having been taught from the scriptures, since they were babies, and attending to the services and ordinances given by God for the church under the old covenant, they were extremely wicked men then to reject Christ Jesus, the Messiah, and his word, his gospel doctrine, which was everywhere in the Old Testament, and of course, shadowed, prefigured in their ordinances, feasts, and so forth. They had Moses and the prophets, which spoke of Christ, but they were extremely proud men, and they would not seek after God. In truth, the will of God, and to truly know the true God and please him, was not in all their thoughts. If that had been the case, they would have sought to know the truth which Christ came preaching. They would have sought after eternal life. I wonder how many without Christ who hear this message are like the wicked man in Psalm 10, the verse 4. And to some extent, the hard-hearted Jews who had heard the word of God so many times. I wonder how many are more like that wicked man in verse 4 of Psalm 10 than they realize. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, I especially think of those brought up in a Christian family in a faithful church under sound preaching. You have had the inestimable privilege of countless hours of instruction from the Word of God and a great deal of gospel preaching and teaching in the home and in the church preaching and teaching. You have had more blessings and evangelical light than ever the proud Jews had, which they refused. Now, of all people, you ought to seek after God, to savingly know Christ and have God as your heavenly Father. So God ought to be in all your thoughts. Your thoughts are filled up with all manner of other things, and certainly with the young people, including having a great deal of fun, enjoying the things of this world. Yes, things we trust which God has richly given us to enjoy, but in their place, and never to take the place of things that are holy and heavenly, things of eternal worth. I want to especially speak to the young people and warn them that there is a great danger in habitually relegating the gospel and your eternity to the status of a minor issue at best. There is a horrible danger in sitting through church service after church service, thinking about perhaps the fun you want to have just as soon as the last note of the last hymn dies away. This is the way of the wicked man, the wicked woman, the wicked young person. Even on the Lord's Day, even during the preaching of the Word of God, he is not in all their thoughts, and it is obvious. It is obvious often with adults, of course, as well, but certainly I'm speaking to the young people who might hear this message, who are hearing it now, and will hear it in other ways at other times. I am concerned for the young people, whether you know it or not. You are hardening your heart a little more and a little more toward the gospel every week. It's not because you haven't been saved yet. It's because God is not in all your thoughts. It's because you're not tending to your soul. You're not concerned. You would rather fill your mind up with everything else. You may already be a prideful young person. Perhaps you have a certain irreverence toward the preaching of the word. And like the wicked man, perhaps in some cases, your countenance betrays that very thing. And you are then contemning heavenly truth, aren't you? All the heavenly truth you've been taught. And you're resisting the means of grace which God has graciously provided you in this day of grace. And you're filling up with your own self-interest. God is not in all your thoughts. Of course, it's not just young people who are in this perilous condition. But again, I feel this morning a special concern for the young people. There are older people in the same condition, and there are older people that have been in the condition so long that at times we say to ourselves, I'm sure various ministers say, I'm turning to the young for a while. I'm concerned for them. You do what you can for the older ones. But some have hardened their hearts so long, of course, that it's perhaps too late. There comes that day. A text such as the one before us ought to claim the attention, convict the conscience, and encourage the unsaved listener to flee the wrath to come and seek after the Lord and eternal life with all the blessings and bounty it brings. I speak of this text. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There is a grim reality and an urgent warning here. There is also an infallible promise and a glorious reality here. I say there is a grim reality here. Christ speaks of death and life. The grim reality that he speaks of is spiritual death. And he speaks of this eternal death, which is the end of all who die without Christ, who die in their sins. It is an eternal dying, never-ending death of soul and body in hell. All men, that is, all human beings, are born fallen with Adam and condemned by their own sin as well. All are born spiritually dead, and all are under the condemnation of eternal death. All of you who have sat in this church, including you young people, have been here long enough to be well acquainted with the doctrine of original sin. And I have no doubt those not in Christ even have the conviction of conscience, I say, concerning their sin and their lost condition. The Word of God works this conviction of conscience. They've heard the Word of God over and over. They know they're sinners. They know they're condemned by God to the wages of sin, which is eternal death, suffering, and the unappeased, unsatisfied, fiery wrath of God. This is the death Christ Jesus speaks of in our text. There are many today who would do away with the true scriptural doctrine of eternal wrath and punishment in hell, but the scriptures are clear, and only a prideful fool will deny hell. Only a prideful fool would deny hell, either outright or, in the case of those who have heard the Word of God preached over and over, in their lack of diligence in seeking to avoid hell. The Bible speaks of the wrath to come. The Bible speaks of the day of wrath. The Bible speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. The Bible speaks of a living death, which is called the second death, the eternal death. Isaiah speaks of this. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Isaiah 33, the verse 14. Daniel spoke of it. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I should rather say this was given to Daniel, and we find it in Daniel 12, the verse 2. We have the parable, and yes, it is a parable, of Lazarus and the rich man, and that one in hell, like all in hell, suffering endless conscious suffering. It is the righteous justice of God. And that is a parable, I will say again, but it shows forth a truth and a reality, a grim reality. And then we see in Matthew 25, verse 46, speaking of those who are not in Christ, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The doctrine of annihilation is a lie, and shown to be so over and over in the scriptures. There is a hell. There is a real hell. There is a fiery torment awaiting those who die without Christ. Jesus said, in that place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And in Revelation, the chapter 14, it speaks of the damned in hell, that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Now we have before us this verse. We have in this day of grace this promise before us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. I said there's a glorious promise here, but I want to again repeat there is a grim, grim reality. There is a warning, an urgent warning. There is a grim reality. The reality of spiritual death, which is a condition of all who are not in Christ, an eternal death, which will be the eternal state of all who die without Christ. And moving to the urgent warning, there is an urgent warning here for all who are without Christ, who are children of wrath right now, rather than blood-washed, justified, regenerated children of God. As you've all heard many times in the scriptures expounded from this pulpit, all who are not in Christ and born again are condemned children of wrath. The scriptures teach us that. Ephesians chapter 2, for instance. They are condemned children of wrath. They are spiritually and legally dead in trespasses and sins, having fallen with Adam and freely sinned themselves. And all who die in their sins will suffer an eternal, ever-dying death as the justice of God demands. Now, in the context of our text, if you'll look there, you'll see there's a condemnation spoken of. It says, shall not come into condemnation. This looks ahead to the great day of the Lord. Yes, those not in Christ are under condemnation. This looks ahead to the great day of the Lord, which the scriptures declare will be a day of darkness, wrath, and judgment for those not washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his justifying righteousness and in spiritual union with him as beloved children of Almighty God. Those not in Christ will hear from him on that day of condemnation, on that day of judgment, before his tribunal, they'll hear the terrifying words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You remember You remember, don't you, John 3, the verses 17 and 18? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and never will be condemned. He was condemned, but he's no longer condemned, and he'll not stand condemned on the day of judgment. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so on the one hand is this grim reality and urgent warning to those not in Christ. But that brings me to the infallible promise and glorious reality also contained in our text. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, what will you do with this? Those of you who are not in Christ, what will you do with this? What will you do? Just read it, listen to the sermon, and walk away? And God will not be in your thoughts. That's not why the Lord brought you to this place, to hear this word. Now, those who are born again and in Christ have passed from death, spiritual death, and everlasting death. They pass from death unto life. Spiritual, eternal life, and they will never, ever come into condemnation. This is the promise of God, and this is the infallible reality. Comprehending what Christ has wrought out and purchased for us who believes on him, this is even the glorious infallible reality. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is a wonderful, glorious reality here. There is an infallible promise. And Isaiah says, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54, the verse 17. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, declares in Romans 8, the verses 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8, the verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the apostle goes on to describe one of the marks of regeneration, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That does not mean perfectly. You do understand that. We would desire to be perfect. We ought to seek to please God and be just more and more perfected and like Christ. But it talks about a spiritual man being led of the Spirit, with a desire after spiritual things and a love of spiritual things and a love of God and Christ and his church and his word. And so having a great interest, desire, love of heavenly spiritual things, wanting to know Christ more and the power of his resurrection, wanting to have more and more spiritual knowledge and experiential knowledge of his word. And that is one of the marks of regeneration. That is one of the signs, you might say, or we might say, fruits of regeneration and the new creature. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Christ Jesus speaks here, obviously, of the gospel, specifically of the gospel, which his apostle summed up in Acts 20 as repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have heard this gospel of grace and the doctrines of the gospel expounded many times in this church. You have heard of the remission of sins and justification and salvation. You have heard of spiritual eternal life as a regenerated, adopted child of God. And this all and only by grace through faith, grace alone through faith alone, in the blood and righteousness and person of the crucified Savior alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. And Romans 10, the verse 17 says, what? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Lord Jesus said, he that heareth my word, and then going on, I say he says, he that heareth my word, and this relates to the great infallible promise which follows, and the glorious reality shown forth and declared. He that heareth my word, and then going on in the verse, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. To believe the gospel, one must necessarily believe what the scriptures declare of the Redeemer, Christ Jesus. A sinner cannot and will not savingly receive Christ, believe on Christ, rest on Christ, without believing what the scriptures declare and teach of Christ. And it's impossible that any man, woman, or young person could savingly believe on Christ and not believe on God the Father. You see there, believeth on him that sent me. Believeth on God the Father as he is revealed in the scriptures. And believe from the heart that the scriptures are the word of God. In fact, sinners believe what the scriptures teach of God the Father before they truly believe what the scriptures teach of Christ Jesus as Redeemer and Savior. There is first a belief that the word of God is truly the word of God. There is then a belief that God is exactly who the scriptures show him forth to be. And then there is a seeking after Christ and a believing in him as Redeemer and Savior. Now, to those young people who would hear this message, perhaps be sitting here today without Christ, I ask, do you believe the scriptures are the word of God? The scriptures you've heard preached and read, and which I trust you read, and your parents read in family worship. Do you believe, would you say you believe the scriptures are the word of God? Do you have a belief like that? When Paul was testifying of Christ before the Roman governor and also King Agrippa, he said this, Acts 26, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now, it's not that Agrippa had a justifying, saving faith in Christ, but Agrippa did believe in the sense that he had the strong and right opinion that the scriptures were indeed the word of God. Just as I know that there will be many who hear this message, and I'm thinking of young people now especially, and maybe perhaps, I am sure even in this church, that are not in Christ, but they do believe that the scriptures are the word of God. Agrippa believed that. He didn't have a justifying saving faith in Christ Jesus, having believed the gospel, but it was good that he believed the scriptures were the word of God. It is good if you believe that the scriptures are the word of God. That is very good. But at the same time, it is very dangerous to believe that and yet not act in accordance to that belief. Seeking after God, seeking for forgiveness and faith and life, it's very dangerous to turn away then from the very scriptures which you profess to be the word of God, because that takes a hardening of heart. That takes a growing apathy and coldness and even arrogance and pride. You turn away. You say, this is the word of God. I believe it. Well, you do believe it. You believe this is the word of God. And yet, what do you do with it? This is the very word of the very eternal God. And in this word is life. And you turn away from it. It's very dangerous. Now, Agrippa, what did he say to Paul? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. This was Agrippa's prideful response to the preaching of Paul. Now, he owned the Old Testament to be the word of God. He was apparently convicted to some extent at that time by the preaching of the gospel, but he was prideful. And God was not in all his thoughts. His thoughts were of this world and the things of this world and the pleasures of this world and his own wants and likes and desires and plans and ambitions. So Agrippa may have allowed that the scriptures were the word of God, and he may have been convicted to some extent by Paul's preaching. But in the end, he dismissed the preaching of Paul with what? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. As if that failure was to Paul's loss, when in reality it was to his eternal sorrow and suffering And he has been suffering in the eternal wrath and fiery torments of hell, where he's been almost 2,000 years now, and where he knows he'll be for all eternity. So take care that none of you are like Agrippa, that you would come and listen to the preaching of the word. You would come and listen to the gospel preached. You would come and listen to one with a genuine concern for your soul and would think in your heart that perhaps you have done the minister a favor by listening. What happens to your soul will not affect my soul in eternity. It will not affect me. And if you turn away from the preaching of the word and an exhortation to seek after the Lord, it breaks the heart of your parents, your minister. But we still have Christ and we still have heaven. And I have not preached in vain because I've done my duty. And so don't be like Agrippa. Oh, almost. You persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. He that heareth my word, Jesus said, not just the sound of the words of the gospel, but believing when hearing. Now, I know that you have rightly heard preached and taught from this pulpit, and I trust at home that salvation is of the Lord. It's all of free grace, and that includes faith, which is the gift of God created in the heart by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit with the Word. But that does not justify anyone sitting week after week, passively listening to the Word of God, which you know is the Word of God, but making little or no effort to seek the Lord for true repentance, faith, and eternal life. Not humbling yourself, examining yourself, owning yourself day by day to rightly be condemned, and confessing your sins, and then giving heed to the gospel preached. Which I believe, I would hope, everyone here that's not in Christ and everyone that hears this message that may be in a similar situation in a church where the gospel is rightly preached, I believe that such would say the gospel is true. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, one of the parables of Jesus. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, he was seeking that pearl of great price, diligently seeking it. And as he diligently sought it, the day came when he found it. And then he sold all that he had and bought it. Well, it's a parable. You can't buy that pearl of great price. It's Christ and it's abundant spiritual life and life eternal in him. But you have already found the pearl of great price because the gospel has been preached and expounded to you in the way of salvation. And so what remains is, of what value do you hold the pearl of great price? What will you do with it? Now, perhaps you don't even realize the value, even in this life, of regeneration as a child of God, the new birth, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I will tell you, there is a body of death in every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. This is the sin nature. Without the new birth and the indwelling Holy Spirit, the sin nature has dominion. And there's not a single one here without Christ who knows where his sin nature might lead him or her. Those of us in Christ, we look back and we look at the Word of God and we look at the reality of man's fallen state and we realize that God's restraining grace may well have held us back from great and horrible things, even if perhaps there were things that we did that were grievous. Now, a multitude of boys and girls, of young people, just like those sitting here today, have said, oh, I would never do something like that. some, of course, even had the Word of God. And they said, well, I would never do those things. I would never do those things. I know that the Word of God says that's wrong, and I would never end up like that, and I would never sink to that level. See, that's pride. And then they've turned away from the Word of life. They've turned away from the cleansing, saving, quickening Word of life, and they have lived to rue the day, even in this life. They went on to go little by little, and then more and more into sin, and then even grievous sin, and then even horrible sin, and they've inflicted themselves and others with a multitude of sorrows, doing things, even horrible things, which cannot be undone, only repented for. And even if the day comes when you do turn to the Lord and are saved, these things will still be there. They'll still be a source of regret and sorrow, though God will heal your heart and He will cleanse you of those sins. And so you must take care not to be like this man, this wicked man in Psalm 10, and just turn away from, for instance, the text in front of us today. God must be in your thoughts. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Believeth here means to have faith, faith in God, faith in his promises, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, if I asked you today whether or not you believed God is who he says he is in his word, I imagine you would say that you do. But then, of course, that raises the question, are you acting as if you believe in God? Is God in your thoughts? And, of course, believeth in our text has the meaning of true faith in God. But if you at least believe God is who he declares himself to be in his word, why would you not seek after him in his word then and study and ponder and pray about and seek after the promise of everlasting life in Christ? John writes this by the Holy Spirit in his epistle, chapter 20, the verse 31, but these are written, speaking of the things that are written in the word of God, in his epistle, but everywhere in the word of God, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. God has graciously given us his word, and in this word is life and the way of life. Yet you are a child of wrath, condemned and spiritually dead. If you die in your sins, you'll suffer the torments of a living death in hell for all eternity. Now you say that you believe in God. Don't you say you believe in God? God, the creator of all things, God, the omnipotent God who made all things by his very word. You say you believe in God. You say you believe the Bible is the word of God. You have that word of God. You have had the way of salvation explained, read, taught, and expounded, and preached to you many times. So there's no justification for those who are in that day of grace and that wonderful place, I say, the great privilege they have. There's no justification for those who are even here without Christ to passively drift along, putting in their time in church, but not seeking after God, not having God in all their thoughts, not seeking after Christ and eternal life. And you ought not to deceive yourselves that since salvation is of the Lord, then you're justified in going your own way until and unless the Lord regenerates you in some dramatic display of his effectual power. Until then, you can ignore him. He need not be in all your thoughts. Well, first of all, I want to say that often, and perhaps even more often than not, with those brought up on the Word of God and under sound preaching and in a Christian home, faith and regeneration come, of course, in a moment of time. But often that moment is not known by the one saved. It is not dramatic. There is an ongoing, slower work of the Spirit over a long time. Sometimes in the heart of the one seeking the Lord and salvation, I say it's an ongoing, slower work of the Spirit over a long time. In the heart of the one seeking the Lord and salvation, the one who has God in his thoughts, I say, this one who says, I believe this is the word of God. I believe the gospel is the gospel. I believe Christ is who he says he is. And so he has God in his thoughts. and he is seeking the Lord. So you need to take care not to either be discouraged if you've been seeking the Lord but have not come to an assurance of salvation and new birth. Don't be discouraged. If you're seeking the Lord and God is in your thoughts, I have every hope that he's drawing you to him even now, and that time will come when you realize you have the assurance of salvation and you have the marks of regeneration, and more so. But then on the other hand, I would say, and more to the message today, take care not to excuse yourself for not seeking the Lord and having him in your thoughts because you say, well, salvation is of the Lord. Jesus told another parable about seed, and the seed stood for the gospel. Told several parables that way. And in Luke, the good seed that takes root and bears fruit falls on what? Good ground. And the good ground, Jesus said, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and then bring forth fruit with patience. Strive to have an honest and a good heart, not a proud heart, such as that one in Psalm 10, the verse 4, but an honest and a good heart. You say you believe in God. You say you believe this is the Word of God. You say you believe Jesus is who he says he is, and act according to that. If you say that you believe in God, then seek to learn of him in his Word and worship him as God. You ought to worship God as God. You owe him thanksgiving and praise. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You ought to think about what wonderful things God has already done for you, undeserving you, who are a child of wrath, and look what he has yet done for you, Psalm 145, the verse 9. And he's even brought you into a Christian church and put you under the preaching of the Word, and he's given you parents that teach you. You do not know how much you have. Some sitting here know how much you have. Don't turn away from it. God ought to be in all your thoughts. Do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the crucified living Savior of sinners? Then seek him. What did he say? Learn of me. You don't wait and say, if God saves me, there'll be a dramatic moment, and then I'll want to learn of him. Learn of him now. Seek to learn of him now. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? And seek for the Lord to work faith in your heart so that you have a saving belief in that. Believe on the Lord. Worship the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Confessing your sins and your desire to be saved. Learn of the Lord. Seek the Lord. Have the Lord in your thoughts. This much you can do, and you can do it with sincerity and humility and thanksgiving and a desire after the Lord. And if you do this, he will not turn you away. He will in no wise cast you out. But what is the pearl of great price worth to you? Say, he will not cast you out, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Amen.